From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text comes from Psalm 33 and verse 21. Our heart shall rejoice in Him. Blessed is the fact that Christians can rejoice even in the deepest distress. Although trouble may surround them, they still sing. And like many birds, they sing best in their cages. The waves may roll over them, but their souls soon rise to the surface and see the light of God's countenance. They have a buoyancy about them which keeps their head always above the water and helps them to sing amid the tempest, God is with me still. To whom shall the glory be given? Oh, to Jesus. It is all by Jesus. Trouble does not necessarily bring consolation with it to the believer, but the presence of the Son of God in the fiery furnace with him fills his heart with joy. He is sick and suffering, but Jesus visits him and makes his bed for him. He is dying, and the cold, chilly waters of Jordan are gathering about him up to the neck. But Jesus puts his arms around him and cries, Fear not, beloved. To die is to be blessed. The waters of death have their fountainhead in heaven. They are not bitter. They are sweet as nectar, for they flow from the throne of God. As the departing saint wades through the stream, and the billows gather around him, and heart and flesh fail him, the same voice sounds in his ears, Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. As he nears the borders of the infinite unknown, and is almost affrighted to enter the realm of shades, Jesus says, Fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thus strengthened and consoled, the believer is not afraid to die. Nay, he is even willing to depart. For since he has seen Jesus as the morning star, he longs to gaze upon him as the sun in his strength. Truly, the presence of Jesus is all the heaven we desire. He is at once the glory of our brightest days, the comfort of our nights.
Ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know. I shall know him by the print of the nails will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Continuing this series from 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Tamassian commences the third of three messages on the subject, the Day of the Lord. The text is verses 8 through 11 of chapter 5 of the epistle. Once again, there is an emphasis upon watchfulness, for because of the long delay in Christ's return, it is easy for Christians to become sleepy and to lose their sense of urgency. The Apostle Paul reminds believers of who they are in Christ and how that should keep them prepared for their Lord's second advent. Now, to introduce this message, here is Pastor Tamassian.
We come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading again from verse 1. And this is all one section. We have taken from verses 1 through 11 under the heading, under the title, The Day of the Lord. We're coming to the third, and I trust the final, message dealing with these verses. So let's hear the word of God from chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We've been considering this portion now, as we've said, for a couple of weeks, and the Apostle Paul has brought to light the perspective that the people of God ought to have in relation to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. While there was some query about the timing of that, the Apostle Paul quickly moves over that at the beginning of this chapter and doesn't allow any time to be given to reflect over that particular point. But it doesn't mean that he moves over it altogether and basically says it's not important. The doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ doesn't really matter and just then moves on to some other aspect. He does spend some time dealing with aspects that relate to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, answering some of the queries that they had from the end of chapter 4, as we've dealt with already, the query about what happens to those that believe in Christ, that are redeemed by the blood of Christ, but they die before the Lord returns. What happens there? And what happens then in relation to the day of the Lord? What's that all about? And especially, when's it going to occur? And so you see again how Paul doesn't deal with that. He doesn't get into that, but he does make application of those things that are necessary. And we said last week that it's not so much about predicting, it's about preparing. Are you ready? When Christ returns, are you ready? That is the material point. If you're not ready, whatever else you may study, whatever else you may learn, it's really irrelevant. If you yourself are not ready for when Christ will return. For he will return, and he will come. And then the next epistle, the Apostle Paul will deal with it again. And he will say that he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even there, when he deals with that, he's giving more information and detail that helps us understand even the point that we've made, that this is a one-event thing that's going on here. This is not a two-stage event. Christ isn't coming once in the clouds, to gather his people, those of the church, away with himself, and then returning again later on to finish the job. This is all going to happen at the one and the same time. We dealt 2 weeks ago with the significance of the day of the Lord, the significance of it as showing that it speaks both of judgment and of salvation, judgment of unbelievers, and the complete salvation of the saints, ushered in by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we dealt with the suddenness of it, verses 1 through 4, that really focus in on that. And again, let us not ignore that, because next week, God willing, we'll move away. We'll not be dealing with this so much anymore. But let us just press that point again. This is going to happen suddenly. If you're not ready, you're going to be caught unawares. And so he presses this aspect that, you know, the Lord's coming is as a thief in the night, verse 2. And when there is this general statement of peace and safety, and this is much of the language and the mentality of the world in general, sudden destruction will come upon them. And it will come swiftly and unrelentingly and without any recourse. Like a travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. You can't escape the travail. If you're going to bring a child into this world, a woman is going to experience this. She can't skip it. This is just part of the whole process, and they will not escape the fact that Christ will return in judgment upon the ungodly. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And we thought then of the separation because of it. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And we were thinking yesterday morning, in the early morning prayer meeting, about this aspect in 1 John chapter 1, that the fellowship that the people of God enjoy, and I began to consider that in light of even this text and this passage. Flip over just for a moment into 1 John chapter 1, and you see this distinction that there is between those that are of the light rather than of the darkness. And in John's epistle, 1 John chapter 1, he deals with it in relation to fellowship with God, and in chapter 2 he deals with it in relationship to the people of God. And this is the mark of those that are in the light, that they are in fellowship both with God and with God's people. And so we read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there's the point. God is light. Anyone who says he's in fellowship with God is also of the light, not of the darkness. We go to chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. You see how this becomes applicable in our relationship with the people of God. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So you see an emphasis even on this aspect of light and darkness that John brings out in his epistle as well, in relation to our relationship with God and our relationship with his people. And Paul is bringing that out here as well. You're all the children of light, verse 5 of chapter 5. You're of the light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. This distinction is something that isn't new to the New Testament either, because in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2, we read there, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is true of the redeemed of the Lord. There is this light that dawns upon them, this Christ himself. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And so the prophet bringing that truth out as well in Isaiah 60, he's showing this contrast, that those that are the Lord's people are of light and of the day. and those that are in the world, gross darkness is over them. It's a spiritual condition. But we came then last Lord's Day to consider the study of the day of the Lord. And we got just, there's four sub-points here that I'm dealing with, and we dealt with just the first one, that the day of the Lord teaches us to be watchful. Verses 6 and 7, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And we emphasize the watchfulness that is necessary for us if we're truly prepared for the day of the Lord. But we come then to consider that the day of the Lord also teaches us to be faithful, not just watchful, but also faithful. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Literally, this verse reads, but let us, being of the day, not just who are of the day, but being of the day, be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and an helmet the hope of salvation. I think it's important to see some of the real language and the grammar that comes forth from this text to help us understand exactly what's going on. In fact, until I saw that, I was struggling with really interpreting this text and understanding its significance. One commentator points out here that Paul is making both a statement about our identity and our responsibility. And he translates the verse this way, since we are children of the day, clothed with the breastplate of faith and love, and as an helmet, the hope of salvation, let us be sober. He puts the sobriety at the end, because really that's the exhortation. The rest of it, the rest of the text, is not so much an exhortation as it is a presentation of what is already true. It's like what we said last week in relation to verse 5. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. This is true already. It's not something you develop. It's not something you become. It's not something that you grow into, as it were, in terms of, well, you're kind of on a process of being saved, and over time you metamorphosize into being a child of the day and of the light. That's not the case. Those in Christ are of the day and are of light. That's fact. That's something that is experienced and is positionally true because of what Christ has done for his people. And the same is true in verse 8. The greater portion of the text is laying out what is true. That we already essentially have the breastplate of faith and love on, and the hope of salvation, the helmet of the hope of salvation. These things are already true of us because we are of the day. Let us who are of the day, being of the day, because we are children of the day, we are clothed with this breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Therefore, let us be sober, if you can read it that way. And that's really the thrust of the text. And what Paul is therefore doing again is laying out, here's what's true about you, beloved. And as we said last week, when you know what is true about you, it begins to influence how you live. It helps you. And we said last week, in relation to a soldier, once someone becomes a soldier, once they know they're a soldier, once they have that, once they're in that, it has an impact. It changes how they live. And how much more applicable does that become whenever we read this text and it's saying to you, you have this already. You're wearing a breastplate and you're wearing a helmet. Be aware of that. And it should form and help you navigate your life. It shapes how you live. It helps you to understand the environment in which you're living and how, therefore, to face the world in which you're living. You understand, well, I have this armor on. Why have I this armor on? Why have I this helmet? Why have I this breastplate? What is all of this? And it helps us then to understand how we are to live. So, again, when you're reading this, it's not Paul saying you need to put these things on as if you don't have them on. You have them on already. Paul elsewhere exhorts Christians in similar language in light of the Lord's return. And the thrust of Paul's emphasis in these various passages, and we'll turn to some of them in just a moment, is always to encourage Christians to put off sin in various forms and put on that which is pleasing to God. In other words, get rid of that, which is an opposite to what you really are, and reflect upon that which you have, and kind of additionally put it on in your mind. Realize what you're wearing.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.